I have 7 minutes to talk about discipleship and multiplying radically. That's our series is on discipleship. And so I just want to talk about some of the stuff I talked about last week first. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. Christians is only found 3 times. The New Testament is a book about discipleship. About disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple refers to a learner or follower. The word apostle means one who was sent out. And the word disciple, it talks about receiving something, holding on to it, and then sharing it. And when you're a disciple, it should change you. It should change your heart. It should change your thinking. And it should change your eyes. And what I mean about that is that you can never, when you're disciples, you can never walk into your own community. And Joanne's always telling me to look around the whole room. It should change you. When you walk into your community, it should make you see the problems and realize that I have the answer for this. And I just want to share a few points here. One of the things here, it says here, in Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town or Samaria. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaiming the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely have you received, freely you have given. And there's a second part to that where it talks about the Great Commission. But it says here, first go to the lost house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to Samaria, but go to the lost house of Israel. And that speaks to me about go to those who are closest to you. Go to your family first. Go to your friends. Go to your community. And then the bigger commission then is go into all the nations. Jesus made disciples by investing his life in a small group of people. He talked about the kingdom of God and he lived out kingdom lifestyles of love, sacrifice and humility. And what Jesus done was he took a couple of people, men and women, a small group, and he invested his life into them. You know, one of the stories here is that, you know, Jesus, when you read the New Testament, it's all about, when I read the Gospels especially, I read about that Jesus is teaching them something about life. He's teaching them how to behave, how to act, to have that faith. He's teaching them all these different things. And it says here, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaria village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciple James and John saw this, they asked the Lord, do you want me to call down fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Then he and the disciples went to another village. And so when you look at that word, they came in and says, right, Lord, they don't want you there. Do you want me to call down fire upon them? And it says the Lord rebuked them. And the word here, rebuke, is to rebuke without condemning. And so what Jesus was saying to them was, he was educating them. He said to them, the faith, you know, can you imagine calling down fire, having power over the elements? They really believed they could do that. And Jesus said, the faith is good, but the scorched earth is not a good thing. No, killing people. But he said, the faith is good. Another time Jesus goes, let me just move on here. Jesus' disciples learned from him as they lived with him for more than 3 years. Jesus taught them how he lived by his example. He instructed them by words. They asked him questions. They asked about the scriptures. They asked him about what he meant and how to live, about failures and about his will. See, Jesus didn't just send them out and say to them, listen, I want you going to heal the dead. Now, that's like a huge thing for someone to ask you. Right, get the group in here. Right, lads, we're going out. We're healing the sick. We're raising the dead. But first, he showed them. Peter and James and John, they were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The disciples were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus healed the demon possessions when they were standing by. The disciples were there when he fed the 500. He was showing them his provision. They had stuff left over after feeding the 5,000. They were there when he restored Peter Peter, his closest friend, was with him a long time, and he denied him. You know, he denied him 3 times. And Jesus restored him. He says to him, "Do you love me, Peter?" 3 times. Peter walks in the water, and he began to sink. And Jesus went over, and he says, he reached down, and he took his hand. He restored him. Then he educated him. He says, why did you doubt, or why did you duplicate, or why did you think twice? The woman that was caught in adultery, they come and they say, "Listen, this woman was caught in adultery. The law says that we have to stone her." And Jesus educates the other guys who brought the charge against her. They walk off. Jesus says to the woman, he says to her, he says, "I don't condemn you." He restored her. And then he educated her and he says, "Go and sin no more." And so this is what Jesus was like. He taught them by showing them, by living their life. He spent time with them. He done life with them. He was with them in many places. Do you want to say, I have 1 minute left? I have about 15 minutes of notes. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus, knowing and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." So Jesus talks to Peter, and Peter says, "Go away from him, I'm a sinful man." So the first thing Peter looks at in his life is, he looks at that he's a sinner. He looks at his past and everything he's done wrong. He says, "I'm a sinner, Lord, go away from me." The Lord said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fisher of people." And it says in Acts 21, it says, So Peter was so overcome that he began to preach to the crowd. In Acts 2 and 4, he tells us 3,000 people were converted that day. God fulfilled. God showed him his destiny. And Peter steps out. He stops looking at himself and he steps out. He preaches and he reaches 3,000. I'm just going to share a quick scripture. This is about Ephesians 19. I won't read it because I haven't really got time. But it talks about this, that Paul received something from the Lord. And it says in Acts 19, it says that then he found some disciples and he asked them. So he goes into Ephesus and he says to them, he found something. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John the baptism," they replied. "John's baptism," they replied. Jesus said, "John the Baptist was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just tell you the story. And so Paul puts his hand and he prays for them. And he says that Paul, there was only 12 men. So he brings them in. And he brings them into the synagogue and he starts sharing in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they say they malingered away. They hadn't got time for him. They slagged him off. So it says Paul took them into the house of Tyrannus and he taught them there for 2 years. And he says from there, he says, they went off and they reached every person in Asia. And it says that the anointing was on Paul that when his coat touched off someone, that they were healed. And what was he teaching them? And if you look at Ephesians quickly, this is one of the things we were studying in the book of Ephesians. And we look at the fourth chapter here. It talks about the spiritual blessings of Christ. And so Paul is teaching them. What is he teaching them? And when we read this scripture in the fourth, it's only about, you know, it's about a chapter. And sometimes it only takes you about 10 minutes or 5 minutes to read it. And I look at this and he talks about the spiritual presence. He tells them that you're holy and blameless. So imagine he's teaching them probably for 6 months or 3 months on holy and blameless. He says, you're adopted as sons. Your identity, he talks about. He talks about redemption, about forgiveness of sins. And it goes on. He talks about all these things. And he spends a year or 2 years teaching them every day, he said he taught them. And it says that they went out and they reached the whole of Asia. You know, God can use each one of us in this room. In this room, you know, Noel Kenny, I look at Noel Kenny and he's a simple guy, lived in the flats. Someone comes up and shares the gospel with him, tells him that Jesus loves him. Just a woman, an older woman, she's not well versed in the scriptures. But she discipled him. She told him that Jesus loved him. He gives his life to the Lord. And all of a sudden, he starts changing. His heart starts changing. And he starts to touch his community. See, in this room, there could be anyone. It might be in this room, but it might be someone we touch. And we say, Jesus can change your life. Jesus can touch you. You use what you have. You know, sometimes we don't want to, we're afraid to reach out because I haven't got the knowledge, or I haven't got the understanding. So that means 90% of the church are not discipling. And this is what the church, this is what Jesus called us to, is to make disciples. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Good job, Tom. It's a tough gig trying to get that reading out in 7 minutes, isn't it? Here, there,
thanks.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in church. I love church. We're just back from a weekend away. We had a weekend away with Leaders of Liberty, our first kind of weekend away, planning for 2014. There's great things in store. There's great things coming. And God's doing great things amongst all of us as people. The stories, people stepping out, people putting their hands up saying, I want to be used by God. And God answering those prayers. And it really is an incredible time. It's an incredible time to be a Christian. God is moving. It's an incredible time to be in liberty as well, I'd say. So it was my privilege to get to preach again this morning. And we're continuing with this radical series that we've been running with over the past couple of weeks. I was glad to hear Noel say this last week, because I've been saying it for a while, but I'm absolutely convinced that that if we get a grasp of this discipleship stuff, that this is what God is going to use to make us effective in this time and in this place. That this discipleship stuff is what God's going to use to bring about an explosion of growth in the church, an explosion of the kingdom of God across the city, across the nation. And if you look, if you read even in modern literature that's coming out of the church worldwide, we see that the church is copping on to the genius of Jesus. The church is waking up to the genius of this discipleship thing, that Jesus chose discipleship as the way that he was going to build his church, as the way he was going to expand it. And the church is recapturing that and is on this journey of discovering what that looks like. And I love discipleship. Discipleship is the thing I spend most of my time thinking about. It's the thing that I enjoy doing most. I love getting to preach. It's an honor. I love leading worship. I love teaching in groups of people. But the single most effective thing, or the time I feel most effective for God, is sitting down one-on-one with someone and just giving to them what it is that God has given to me. It's the most effective, though. If I feel it's the best thing. If I get home at the end of the day and I'm like, I did that, I feel like I've achieved something in God that day. I love discipleship. And my journey with it has been, the last couple of years, God's taken me on a journey with it. And started about, I think, 3, maybe 4 years ago. I was doing a master's degree over in England. And for a year, the final year of that master's degree, I had to study one subject and write a big thesis on it. So I was going to spend a year immersed in this one subject that I had to write a thesis on. And at the time, I think we'd just barely come out to Bray. And we were only one location at the time. Nothing going on in Clondalkin, nothing going on in Finglas. We'd just barely come out to Bray. And the church in the city was great at attracting people. Okay, so it was great. There was new people in every single week. You would look and there'd be new faces there every single week. What we weren't as good at, or where we weren't as strong, was in discipling people. Was in taking the newcomer, the person who gave their lives to the Lord, and taking them from point A to point B, from new Christian right the way through to mature Christian. And we've done a lot over the last few years to begin to make that happen. But what I decided at this time, because I had to spend a year studying this, was to kill two birds with one stone and to spend it studying discipleship. And my idea was that I'd spend a year and I would write like a curriculum, or I'd write like a course, because that's what I thought it would be, that's what I thought it would look like, a course that would take people from brand new Christian, doesn't know anything, through to fully mature Christian. So a series of courses or a curriculum or whatever. But as I began to study it, God just really opened my eyes to what discipleship was. And even my intent at the beginning showed that I had discipleship like in this little box, where it was something that happened in a classroom within the church. And God really opened my eyes that discipleship isn't just a function of the church. It's not just an aspect of the church. That discipleship is the purpose of the church. It's the reason why it existed. There was disciples before there was churches. And the fact that there are churches is just because there got to be enough disciples that there needed to be churches. And somehow over the years we've relegated discipleship to being this aspect that the serious kind of Christians do, or that causes our spiritual growth as Christians. And we've lost track of what it was that Jesus intended when he chose discipleship as the way that he was going to build his kingdom until he comes back. Yeah, so Jesus chose discipleship as the way he was going to build his kingdom till he came back. And so rather than ending up writing a course or writing a series of curriculum as I studied, God brought me on this journey of trying to discover what would it look like if a church recaptured discipleship as its core function, as the reason for its existence, rather than just something else that it does, rather than just one of the things that it does. And so when I say like that, I believe that this series has the potential to really shape us into a world-changing people. I'm not just trying to big it up. I'm not just trying to capture your attention. I'm not just trying to get you to listen to me. I really genuinely 100% believe that with all my heart, that if we can grasp the power that's in discipleship, if we can grasp the genius of Jesus when he chose discipleship to build his church, then God will shape us into a world-changing people. In fact, I would go as far as to say that if we fail to grasp that, then we'll probably just merely get by as a church. We'll grow by addition, we'll grow by people being attracted. People will still come to the Lord, but I don't think we'll be able to capture this explosiveness that's captured in the gospel of God, this explosiveness that's captured in what discipleship is and the potential it offers us as a church. So that's what I want to explore a bit this morning, and hopefully you stay with me. And I'd encourage you just to give it your attention. This will be one sermon in a message of a load of sermons. It's going to be a process of beginning to understand ourselves in this light, of understanding as a church. I'd also encourage you to go back and listen to podcasts on libertychurch.ie. Click on the podcast and you get not only the sermons that are recorded here, but the sermons that are recorded in the city. As I'm preaching now, Noel is preaching in the city right now, another sermon on another topic about discipleship. So to get a whole picture, I'd say go onto the website, download them. Great people, Louise Cassidy, Eddie Gregory, Tom O'Leary, all preaching in the city on a regular basis. So listen to what it is they have to say and let God shape us in that way. Before I get into it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord God. And again, Lord, we just lift our voices in praise. We just recognize who you are, God, Lord. How great you are, Lord God. What you've done in our lives, Lord God. What you're doing in our midst, Lord God. What you're teaching us to do, Lord. What you're training us to do, Lord God. We just honor your presence, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you show up, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that when we seek you, we find you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you're here, Lord. And just over this next 20 minutes or so, half an hour, Lord, we just commit ourselves to listening for your voice, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would speak, Lord, even over the things that I say, Lord God. You would speak through them, Lord God, but you would speak past them, Lord. That what you want to do wouldn't be limited, Lord God, by my abilities as a speaker, Lord God, but that you would just speak to hearts, Lord God. As we delve into your word, Lord, that the truth that's within it, Lord God, would resonate with our own hearts, with the Spirit of God inside us, Lord God. That you would move us on today, that you would teach us today, Lord God. That you would disciple us today, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord. We give you this time, Lord God. It's yours, Lord God. Use it for what you want to do, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a sip of water. So this morning, the topic, as Tomo said, that I've been given to preach on as we work through this radical, I've been given the topic of radical multiplication. And every time I told someone that during the week, they went like, what? What's that about, radical multiplication? And it follows on closely from a message I gave a couple of weeks back on radical going. I don't know if many of you are here, but if you were, hopefully you remember that the key truth I hope to communicate in that is that every one of us as followers of Jesus are called not just to be disciples, but called to also make disciples. We looked at the Great Commission. Do you remember that? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That Great Commission wasn't just for the disciples that he was speaking to right then, but that's what Jesus speaks to you and I today, every day. Every day we read this, that becomes our continuing commission that we're meant to make disciples. Jesus chose to grow his church by having disciples make disciples who'd make disciples who'd make disciples who'd make disciples who'd make disciples until everyone was a disciple and Jesus comes back. That's the plan in its simplest form, that we're to make disciples of all nations. But by and large, a lot of us as Christians, we can go through our entire lives without understanding that the Great Commission is our commission, that Jesus calls you and I, every follower, to make disciples. And more so than just calling us to do it, he equips us to do it. And I don't want to preach through that whole message again, but just look at what frames this great command. The first line is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And at the end, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So he frames this commandment with two incredible statements. Jesus says, every bit of authority that exists, every bit of authority on heaven, every bit of authority on earth that exists has been given to me. For what? So that you can go and make disciples. That's what he's saying. Every single bit of authority that exists on heaven and earth, every bit of authority that there is, has been given to me so that you can go and make disciples of all nations. And you're not on your own because I'm with you, surely, always, to the end, to the very end of the age. So every bit of authority and the guaranteed presence of Jesus is with us as we carry out this task of making disciples. Amen? That should encourage us, that should equip us, and that should convince us that we can do this. As I said, Jesus chose discipleship as the way that he was going to build his church. And by and large, we've lost the sight of that as the church. We've taken this great command, and I've said it before, we've taken this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, and somehow we've reinterpreted it into stay in the church and make disciples of some Christians. That Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and we've decided we'll just make disciples of the serious Christians. But every Christian is called to be a disciple. There's no such thing as a Christian who isn't a disciple. Every Christian is called to be a disciple. And so we need to recapture this type of discipleship that Jesus modeled with his disciples and that we see the early church engaged in. Because that kind of discipleship, biblical discipleship, that had the power to impact the world. And it did, and it still does have the power to impact the world in an incredible way. And this type of discipleship, it produces church growth that's not just addition, it's multiplication. It enables us to multiply. And discipleship, again, and I'll keep repeating myself, but just till we get it, discipleship is the way that he chose to do it. Jesus could have created a big organization while he was on earth. He could have created a big hierarchy. Jesus could have put on services that attracted millions and led them all in the truth, but he didn't. He invested his life into 12 people, into 12 guys, and he says, you go now and invest your life into more people who'll invest their lives into more people who'll invest their lives into more people. And it multiplies, and it's filling the earth, and it will fill the earth until he returns. But we need to recapture what it means to do that. And by choosing this discipleship, Jesus created the opportunity for us to experience what's called exponential growth. And exponential growth means growth more than just addition, like we're 20 people today, one person comes, we're 21, another comes, we're 22, and in years to come, it grows by addition. Discipleship enables us to grow by multiplication, and this thing called exponential multiplication. I love maths. Does anyone else here love maths? One other person. The rest of you are in for a treat this morning. I love maths. I used to be an engineer before I became whatever it is I am now. Professional waffler. But I used to be an engineer, and all engineering was, I went into engineering because I thought I'd get to make loads of things. And I went to college, and all it was physics and maths. And I hated maths before I went to college, but then I started to love it. And so I really enjoy maths. And I want us to look at multiplication this morning. And hopefully you won't feel like you're back in school in maths class. But we'll take a look at some of this stuff. And just to explain what the power is in this thing we call exponential growth. And believe it, when we're talking about this, always remember I'm saying that discipleship offers us this potential for exponential growth. There's an example that's often used when this is taught. And it says, say you're a father. Imagine I'm a father and I have two kids. And they come to me looking for pocket money. And I give them two options. And the first option is I'll give you €1 a week for the rest of the year. Yeah, generous father. Giving you €1 a week for the rest of the year. And the second option is I'll give you 1 cent this week. And next week I'll double it, I'll give you 2 cent. And the following week I'll double it again, I'll give you 4 cent. The following week again I'll double it and give you 8 cent. And I'll keep doubling it every week until the end of the year. So we have two options, €1 a week for the year, or 1 cent this week, 2, 4, 8, and so on. If we look at what that creates, right, by the end of the year we'll do some maths. Everyone can do this bit of maths. €1 a week for 52 weeks is how much? €52. Well done, give yourselves a boulibus. €52. So at the end of the year, kid one has €52. At the end of the year, kid two has this amount, if Malachi puts it up on the screen, in euro. Just in the last week, kid two would get 22,517,998,136,862 euro and 50 cent by the end of 1 year. And that, if you don't believe me, Malachi, throw up the workings there, is the next one there. You see, weeks 1 to 52, you see it doubles every week, 1 cent, 2 cent, 4, 8, 16, down to it's getting into the euros, €10, €20, 40, then it gets into the thousands, 10,000, 20,000. Week 34 is on 85 grand. Week 47, it's on 703 billion. Week 52 is on that 22 trillion. So that's the power of exponential growth. What would seem like a bad deal at the beginning, 1 cent, this week, 2 cents next week. Most of us, if we're honest, probably would have taken the euro, thinking a euro is 100 times more. By the end of the year, we would have had €52. By the end of the year, this guy had €22 trillion. So don't, the lesson it has, don't make that offer to your kids, unless you're Bill Gates or something. But if we take that then into the church, okay, so let's take a church example of that. And we create another scenario. Say if I offered you today the opportunity and the anointing, say, even in God, that you could be an evangelist, and the gift that God would give you is that you'll be able to lead 100 people every day to know the Lord. 100 people every single day of your life. Or you could be a disciple maker who can make one disciple per year. So 100 people today, a day, you could lead to the Lord. Or you could be a disciple maker who can make one disciple per year. I mean, look at how the figures work out on that. Mal throws them up. So year one, the evangelist makes how many? 365 by 100? 3,650, yeah? So by the end of year one, the evangelist has made 3,650 new converts to the Lord. And the disciple has made one, so there's two of them. By the end of year two, the evangelist made 7,300, disciples made four. Year three, the evangelist made 10,950, and the disciples are still at eight. Yeah, so year one, there was one of me, I discipled someone else, there was two. Next year, both of us discipled someone else, there was four. The next year, the four of us discipled someone else, there was eight of us. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? That we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so it would seem like at the beginning that this evangelist thing, 100 people a day, 100 people a day, how many of us would take that? It would seem that the evangelist has this like unreachable kind of lead. But we see by year 16 that the evangelist made 58,400 people, brought them to the Lord. But disciples have brought 65,536 people into relationship with the Lord. And what happens then is that we experience this exponential growth, because that keeps doubling. It's disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And by the end of year 33, the evangelist, still leading 100 people to the Lord every day, which would be incredible, has led 120,450 people to the Lord. And the disciples have led 8.5 billion people to the Lord. And I stopped at that because that's more people than there are on the planet at the moment. So that's the power that's invested in discipleship. Disciples making disciples offers the opportunity for exponential growth that keeps growing. But the key is that, one, we understand ourselves as disciples. Two, we understand ourselves as disciple makers. And that the disciples we make understand themselves as disciple makers. And that it keeps going on and on and on. Paul gives this great thing in Timothy where, you know that Paul discipled this guy Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is an easy reference to remember, he says, "The things that I've taught you, you teach to godly men who in turn can teach others." Paul's talking four generations there. He's saying the things that I have taught you, Paul teaches Timothy. He says, teach to godly men, third generation, who in turn can teach others. Paul thinking four generations down the track from himself. That's the power of reproduction in discipleship. That we disciple people who disciple people who disciple people. And in 33 years, if it started with just one, if it started with just me, the whole planet would be reached. Amen? So that's in 33 years from now, the whole planet is reached and Jesus come back, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're all enjoying that. Let me take this up. Okay, so that sounds a bit simplistic. Like we're going to ask, so what's the catch? Why hasn't that happened? Why 33 years ago didn't someone do this and now it's all over? What has happened? Why are we not being disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples, and why is that not happening? And the first reason, and I think if we can address some of these, we can see this, some of this exponential growth happening. Because even if 30 of us, here's another thing from that chart, even if 30 of us in this room today took it to make a disciple every year, in the next 5 years there would be 1,000 of us in this room. 5 years after that there would be 32,000 of us, which is more than the population of Bray. Just through disciples making disciples. And the thing is that that's achievable. If I asked you to put your hand up and said, today, do you think every day for the rest of your life you could lead 100 people to the Lord? I doubt any of us would put up our hands. But if I said to you, today, do you think over the next year you could invest what God's put in your life into somebody else? A lot of us might put up our hands and say we don't want to. But I doubt any of us could put our hands up and say we couldn't do that. That discipleship is achievable. God has made it possible that by doing this very simple organic things, that we can reproduce and see the kingdom of God accelerate and explode and come to being. But the first thing that kind of stands in the way of that is that we don't understand ourselves as disciples. Remember we said like that we understand ourselves very often as Christians, but maybe not as disciples. And we need to understand ourselves as disciples and as followers of Jesus, as people who follow him. Because the truth is we're all called to be that, but unfortunately not all of us take up that call. Remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at how Jesus called his first disciples. He's walking along the seashore and he sees Peter and Andrew and he says to them, come and follow me. And he calls them to come and follow him. They do. They drop everything. They go and they follow him. And over the course of spending time with Jesus, they become like him. They start to imitate him. They start to do the things that he does. He begins to teach them what it is that he holds to be true, which is true. And by the end of the process, they're like Jesus. They're doing the things that Jesus was doing. And so at the end of it, we see that Jesus sends them out to go and make more disciples. But the thing is, it has to start with us understanding ourselves as followers. Understand ourselves as followers of Jesus. Are we following Jesus? Is Jesus shaping our lives? Has he shaped your life in the last week? Have we followed him? Have we asked, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Have we asked, Lord, what is it you want to do in me today? Are we following Jesus? Are we allowing him to shape our lives? Or are we just taking his name? Are we just calling ourselves Christians in name and substituting this real life relationship with God for just a close kind of affiliation or association with a church or an organization? Do we take on the title of Christian without taking on the journey of actually following Jesus? And Francis Chan wrote a book where he writes in it this paragraph that sums up this thought. He says, somehow many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ, a follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourself with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians. That's absurd. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, come and follow. They dropped their nets. The guys started to follow him. And over the course of being with him, they became like him. And they began to do the things that he did. Now I say the first step to radical multiplication is to understand ourselves as followers, not just as Christians. To understand ourselves as disciples, not just as Christians. To get rid of that even difference that there can be something that's called a Christian that doesn't involve following Jesus. That there can be something that's called a Christian that doesn't involve submitting our lives to him, learning from him. That there can be something that's called a Christian that involves just coming to church and going through the motions. We need to snap ourselves out of that and understand ourselves, first of all, as followers of Jesus, if we want to stand a chance of seeing this radical discipleship happening. The second thing, it starts with being a follower, but that's not where Jesus stops. Thomas said it earlier. When he calls the guys, he doesn't just say, come follow me. I think Mal has it up there, does he? Matthew 4:18, yeah. He doesn't just say, come follow me. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We see that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. He's saying, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. It's right there at the very beginning, at the very initiation of this relationship. The first words they heard him say were, come follow me, a call and a promise that now I'll make you fishers of men. What is he saying? He's saying right from the start, you're going to do the things I'm doing. I'm standing on the seashore fishing for you guys. I'm saying, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of more men. So it's no surprise that when they get to the end, that's the first interaction they have at the beginning of Matthew with him. The first thing they hear from him. It's no surprise that the last thing they hear from the risen Jesus is now go and make disciples of all nations. Because it was there from the very beginning. That's what they signed up for. They wouldn't have been surprised when he says go and make disciples of all nations. Because that's what he promised them at the very beginning. He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so the second problem that we come across in seeing this radical multiplication, one is if we get to the stage of seeing ourselves as followers, very few of us get to the stage of seeing ourselves as fishers. That we understand that we're called to be followers, but maybe we don't understand that the call comes with the promise that he'll make us into fishers. We understand the call to come and be disciples maybe, but we don't get that that's a command to go also and make disciples of all nations. It's in being a follower that God enables us to become fishers. We have to have something that God has done in order to give it away to someone else. So it starts with following. It starts with God doing stuff in your life. It starts with you creating the opportunities for God to do stuff in your life, opening yourself up to him. And then out of that, out of what God deposits, you're able to give to other people. And that's discipleship in its simplest form, is you just giving away what you've been given. Like Thomas said, the girl who came along and led Noel to the Lord all those days, all she knew was that God loved her and had a plan for her life. And she passes it on to him, and in that effect disciples him. So whatever God, everyone would say that God has given them something, yeah? Everyone would say God has done something in their life. So everyone here is a candidate to reproduce that in someone else's life. Everyone here is a candidate to pass that on to somebody else. If we're not both followers and fishers, we'll never fulfill the potential for explosive growth that Jesus intended to be at the heart of his church and of discipleship. Amen. I checked that a few minutes ago and it was 12:15 and now it still is. So does that, is someone's watch working? Is it 12:15? It is, okay, cool. So that's the two things. First, we don't understand ourselves as followers. Second, if we do, we rarely understand ourselves as fishers. And I hope that as we preach, as we continue to repeat this stuff, as we continue to equip ourselves as a church, that we as a people, we as Liberty, will be people who are determined to understand ourselves the way that God understands us. Determined to take the steps that God has ordained for us to be both followers and to be both fishers. And in doing that, it's going to take us shaping church in certain ways. It's going to take us doing things a bit differently. Because what is done is, by and large, the church has lost what the potential is that's inside discipleship. By and large, the church that exploded with discipleship as the beginning has just become like an institution, or has become things that people come along to, and growth has stagnated in many cases. So it's going to take us reshaping our understanding of ourselves and also of who we are as the church. Because the church is the people of God, yeah? We all get that? You and I are the church. You didn't come to church this morning. You, as the church, came here and gathered here this morning. The church is the people of God. And to see radical multiplication happen, we need to transition from understanding church services as a place of gathering to a place of sending. So rather than just gathering here for that purpose of gathering and being here, we need to understand that we're gathered here to be sent back out. We need to understand ourselves as God's sent people. See, too often our goal when we think about it is we try and gather as many people as we can into one space to hear one person talk about the gospel. Try and gather as many people as we can into one room to hear one gifted person, Noel Kenny or someone, talk about the gospel. And that's usually what we do as outreach. But what if church became about, instead of gathering as many to hear one person, it became about gathering to be sent out so that every one of us shared the gospel with our families and our friends and our neighbors in very real ways, guys. I'm not talking about knocking on their doors and trying to lead them through some tract or something. I'm talking about in very real ways, the relationships that you have, beginning to input what God's put in your life into someone else who's in your world. See, I love the church. I love church services. I love the people of God coming together to praise and worship him, to reflect corporately what he's doing individually in our lives. I love all of that. But it can be the case that these things, these church services, become all that we do as Christians. That we identify being a Christian with going to a certain place for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. And we kind of compartmentalize our Christianity into this box that we get to tick by being here on a Sunday morning. And I read a suggestion the other day, because I'm on this journey as well. I'm not claiming to be on the other side. But I read a suggestion the other day that that made me realize that I sometimes understand church in a wrong way as well. And the suggestion was this, right? So let's entertain this possibility for a second. The suggestion was this. What if instead of coming to church next Sunday morning, every one of us as Christians took that time instead to share what God has done in our lives with another person in our world who doesn't know Jesus? So what if every one of us, instead of gathering here next week to hear one person speak, all became speakers out to our world in that same time? That we dedicated that time, those 2 hours or that half an hour, whatever it is, instead of coming here to hear one person speak, we dedicated that time to speak life into someone else, to share with someone else what God has done in our lives. And what if we extended that beyond this room to Liberty? Or what if we extended it beyond to, there's, I think, 30,000 evangelical Christians in Ireland? What if next week, instead of every one of them going to the various places they meet to do church and a service, what if every one of them, 30,000 people, took the time instead to engage 30,000 other people who don't know the Lord with the gospel? What would that look like? And here's the question. Do you think that would have more impact than going to church on the Sunday morning? I would say that it would. I would say that it would have a lot more impact. And now, I'm not suggesting we do that, because the obvious answer to that question is don't do it on a Sunday morning. You have the rest of the week. You have 6 days a week. You have 6 and -2 hours. You have the rest of your life to do that stuff. But framing the question in that way, like immediately I thought, right, yeah, that's a great idea. That's something that could be brilliant. And then I thought, like the kind of religious part of me kicks in. It's like, oh, no, what about church? What about coming together? What about the offering, really, I suppose? No, I'm only messing. But what if, and we see this kind of, by framing the question in that way, by framing it as an either or, which it doesn't have to be, it can be an and it should be an and. By framing it as an either or, it causes us to question what it is that we really value. It causes us to question what it is that we do. Because here's the thing, if most of us say for the next year stopped coming to church, we would probably feel that we're not very good Christians. If we just stop coming to church completely, we probably feel we're not very good Christians. But it's a weird thing that Jesus said to go and make disciples. He's clear about it. But if the rest of us over the next year, if all of us over the next year fail to make a single disciple, we probably wouldn't feel that bad about it. We might, in fact, think we're still doing quite good as Christians because we're coming to church every week. And why is it that we've come to value coming to a service more than serving the community? Why is it that we've valued gathering together more than being sent out to be God's people? Why is that? I think we've lost the whole of what discipleship is. We've lost the whole even of what the church is. The church was created to house disciples who are still making disciples who are still making disciples. The guy called Mike Breen says, if you try and build the church, you rarely get disciples. He says, if you try and build disciples, you always get the church. We've kind of got it backwards. And we need to reevaluate what it is that we understand as church, how we understand ourselves, and that we're God's sent people. Because we largely made Christianity about us, I think, rather than other people. And framing that question that way helps us to understand that. Well, what about, where am I going to get fed? But we don't feel the same obligation to go and make disciples. And what I'm saying is that we should do. In the same way that it's a given that we should come to church, it should be a given that we're making disciples. We should understand that our call to come and follow was also a command to make fishers, to come and follow, and that was also a promise that God was going to make us into fishers of men. And so we need to transition from being God's gathered people to God's sent people. And that takes on a lot of stuff. So say if this morning, we just flip things on their head and we said, say if this morning this sermon wasn't about you, what if it was about you taking something to go and feed to someone else? What if coming here this morning wasn't about you getting fed, it was about you getting food to go and feed to someone else? And Jesus talks about this radical multiplication. The parable of the sower, again, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. But he talks about seeds that fell on all different types of ground. And he lands on one at the end, and he says that some seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. I think it's on the screen there, Mal, is it? Some seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this is one of them great parables that Jesus goes on to explain what it means. And when he comes to explaining this line, he says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. So he's saying that hearing the word and understanding it should bear fruit. See, too often what we do is we take those seeds that we hear in the word, in church or whatever it is, we take those seeds and we just consume them. We take those seeds and we like grind it up and make flour and make bread to eat it. And we use it just to be fed. What Jesus is saying is the person who hears his word and understands it, that he'll bear fruit 100-fold, 60, 30. And he's using the example of a plant. Yeah, you take one seed, you plant it in the ground, you nurture it, a plant grows, and what's it do? It produces more seeds. Hundreds of seeds, thousands of seeds. That should be what the word of God is doing in our lives. It should be multiplying. But too often as Christians, and I think just influenced by consumeristic society, we just come along and this is where we get our Christian consumer stuff. So we come along, and this is where I get fed for the week. This is where I take the thing, and it comes inside me, and then it never gets out again. But Jesus' intention is that the seeds that he gives us are meant to be blessings into other people's lives. That the seeds that he gives us aren't just for us, they're for us to sow into other people's lives. And it's okay to want to need to be fed. It's okay to come to church to be fed. That's great. It just can't be all that we want. Paul puts it in a great way in 2 Corinthians 9:10. He says, now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God wants to give you seed and bread. He wants to feed you and he wants to give you something to give away. But when we come together, are we looking for that thing that he wants us to give away, or are we just looking for the thing for us? We need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our minds, and all our soul, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to not just love ourselves, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. To be looking to come along to glean what is it for the person who I'm discipling that I'm going to hear today and be able to give away. What is it that God's doing in my life that's going to become the platform for him to do it in someone else's life? Through me sharing my story, through me sharing my encouragement, through me praying for that person, through me discipling that person as we go on. God wants to give you just seed and bread. Bread to meet your needs. We pray. We talked about the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago. It's in his heart. God, give us this day our daily bread. But also seeds to sow into other people's lives. We need to understand ourselves as followers and fishermen. As disciples and disciple makers. As people who get both bread and seed. And we stand a chance of seeing this radical multiplication happen as we invest our lives into other people. So how do we do it? How do we go about making disciples? Well, I would say in its very simplest form, it's not complicated. It's not a complex program or anything like that. It's just about you sharing what God's put in your life with another person in your world. Giving away what God has given to you. Ask God to put someone in your world on your heart. And he'll give you someone. He'll tell someone. A person will come to mind. A person will come into your world during the week. We need to begin to understand the sovereignty of God and understand that God has placed you in your world, in your family, with your group of friends, in your workplace, in your social circle, in your community. He knows the people that are around you. Now what if, and it shouldn't be a what if, but what if God has placed you there for a reason? What if there's a person there who God is moving in their life and he needs you to share with them? What if, and I would say it's not a what if, I'd say it's a definite, that's a fact, that God is moving there. Are we going to move with him? So I would say pick one person in your world and begin to invest in them. Talk to them about what God's doing in their life. When they ask you on Monday morning, you're going to work, how's it going? Tell them how it's going. Tell them you had a great time in church. Tell them the Lord has blessed you. Tell them what God is doing in your life. Share it with them. Look for those opportunities. I was talking to a guy, Matthew Sweeney, the other day, and he started a new college course. And just a simple thing, the guys were going outside for a smoke, and someone asked Matthew, do you not smoke? And Matthew told me at that moment he knew he had a choice. He could either just say no and brush it off, or he could say no, God's taking cigarettes away from him. And he chose the other, and he gets to share his faith with a group of people who now know what he believes, who now know that it's possible to stop smoking, and now know a load of things about him because he took that step of faith. People are looking, people are open. God has put people in your world that you can begin to disciple in real simple and straightforward ways. Another thing we're going to do with SAS in the coming weeks, I know Patrice promoted it already, but the next two Wednesday nights, get to them. One will be in the city and one will be here, and they're going to be two halves of the same thing. But we're going to begin to train us how to share our story in real natural ways. We're going to begin to train us if someone wants to give their life to the Lord. How do you do that? We're going to begin to train us. How do you share with someone what it is that God's put in you? How do you pray for someone? How do you find out someone's needs and tell them you're praying for them and see it come to pass and build a platform for God to move? We're going to begin to equip us in this because, like I said, this isn't a one sermon message. This is a lifestyle for a lifetime, as the tag goes on the thing. This is the way that God is going to begin to shape us and use us and move us and motivate us to see radical multiplication. I believe if we get a hold of it, that it'll happen. And we see discipleship, I'd say just pick someone in your world. The Apostle Paul's a great example of this, where if you look down through all his letters, right, every single one of them, you see that they're all written in the first line. If you go do it when you go home, you see the first line, they're always written from Paul and somebody. And that "and" is usually someone he's discipling, that he's always investing his life into someone. 1 Corinthians is like Paul and our brother Sosthenes. Galatians is Paul and all the brothers who are with me. End of Ephesians is Paul and Tychius. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon are all written from Paul and Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to a person rather than a church. And Paul addresses Timothy as "to Timothy, my true child in the faith." Same thing to Titus. He addresses Titus "to Titus, my true child in the faith." Paul was always discipling. He always has an "and." The question is, who's your "and"? Who is your "and"? Who is a Davina "and"? Reuben "and"? Reuben and Davina. That makes sense. Sean "and"? Tomo "and"? Who is your "and"? Who has God put in your world that you're sowing your life in? If you don't have one, God wants you to have one. That's a simple truth. If you don't have one, God wants you to have one. I don't care if you only know one thing about the Lord or if you know everything about the Lord. If you don't have one, God wants you to have one. Who's your "and"? Let's stand. I want us to pray just to finish off the meeting. And I want to just provide a minute just for us to ask the Lord, who is my aunt? Who is the person you want me to invest my life in? Because we have to be confident that we can do this. Remember that Great Commission thing. I know I always say in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. For what? So that you can go and make disciples of all nations. That if we step out, we don't have to feel up to it. We just have to feel up for it. We just have to be willing to do it. And God will come in with the resources of heaven, with the encouragement, with the words, with the opportunities. There's prayers that are irresistible to God. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about when we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. This is what God wants. Now, if we come to the place of wanting it, then God will move. And this week, guys, could be an explosive week. This week could be a week where you get to share with your work colleague. This could be the week where you get to lead that family member to the Lord. This could be the week where you get to speak peace into a situation. This could be a week where you get to be a minister of reconciliation. This could be the week, today could be the day, where God begins to use you because you're making yourself available. And so I want us to pray, because prayer is important. And I know that sometimes if you're anything like me, a quiet person, this stuff terrifies you. What if I'm rejected? What if someone, you know, batters me because I try and share the gospel? What if everything goes wrong? And we see in the gospels again and again, you know, when Paul in Ephesians, Paul, the apostle Paul, in the letter to Ephesians, he asked them to pray for him. He says, pray for boldness that I can continue to share the gospel. Paul is asking for boldness that he continue to share the gospel. And in Acts, we see Peter and John come up against some opposition. What do? They go to the other believers and they ask them to pray. And they pray together. Here's what they pray. They say, oh Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness. So Father, we ask you today, Lord God, first, Lord God, would you place an and in our hearts, Lord God? Would you place an and in our hearts? Even just one person, Lord God, would you place an and in our hearts? Who's it to be? Peter and Heather and who's it to be, Lord God? Place an and in our hearts, Lord God. And Father, now we ask, Lord God. We ask, Lord, in line with your word, Lord, where we see it done, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us the boldness, Lord God, the courage, Lord God, and the opportunity, Father, to give away some of what you've given to us to that person, even this week, Lord God. Father, we accept the challenge, Lord God, and we accept the resource to go and do it, Lord God. Father, would you open our eyes this week, Lord, even this day, to the opportunities that surround us, Lord God, to begin to make disciples of all nations, Lord God. Father, would you root us in these truths, Lord God, that we are both followers and fishers, Lord God, that we are both disciples and makers of disciples, because you say we are, Lord God. Because you say we are, and all the authority that's on heaven on earth is yours and has been given, Lord, for that purpose, Lord God, that we can make disciples. Would you shape us, Lord God, into a church, Lord God, that experiences this exponential growth, Lord God, that sees your kingdom explode, Lord, in our families, Lord God, explode in the people we care about, Lord God, explode, Lord, in our workplaces and in our communities, Lord God, across the city, Lord God, fires starting, disciples making disciples, Lord God. This morning, Lord God, we just take a step, Father of faith, we ask, Lord, one, for the opportunity, Lord God, and two, Father God, simply for the boldness, Lord God, to do what you've called us to do, Lord God. We bless your name, Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that you know what you're doing, Lord God. We thank you that we get to be alive in this time, Lord, in this time of harvest, Lord God, and we ask, Lord God, simply, Lord, that you would use us, Lord God, for your glory. All God's people said amen. 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 Thanks, guys. If there's anyone here who needs any prayer or needs to talk through any of that stuff, I'm around. Peter's around. Come and talk to us. But other than that, I'd like to leave you with the challenge that Noel left us with last week, if we remember. The challenge was to pick a person in your world and to talk to them about Jesus. Very simple. And I'd like us to all do that.